Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Good morning. Will you please stand with me for today's reading? Today's reading comes from Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Peter. Good morning. I'm Josh Habman. I'm the executive pastor here at Grace. We are continuing this series called Walking in the Spirit, where we talk about different spiritual disciplines, different ways of living the Christian life that are helpful because they help us to live more like Jesus lived. And they're helpful not just because we look like Jesus, but because then we are conformed to his likeness. We are transformed into the image of God. Just as he is the image of the invisible God, we get to look like him and live like him and draw others to him. So that's why we want to do this. We want to walk in the Spirit so that we can be more like Jesus and so that other people can be more like Jesus and have everlasting life along with us. Last week, we talked about walking in the Spirit as it pertains to reading the Scripture. And we talked, Jason and I both talked about just very practical things. How do you read the Bible? How do you spend time in the Bible? If maybe that's not something that you're used to or something that you're practiced in, how do you get practiced in that? So if you were not here last week, go on our YouTube channel. Every sermon is always loaded there every week after we're done. And you can look at the teaching from last week on reading the Scripture. Today, however, we're going to be talking about prayer. And I've titled the message "The Discipline of Prayer" because there are lots of different ways we can talk about prayer, but we're going to talk about what does it mean to be disciplined in your prayer life, to experience prayer as a matter of course, as something that you do regularly because it's part of your life. It's part of how you've arranged your life. It's the way you live and how you practice being a Christian. And to do that, we're going to look at Matthew 26, the passage that Peter just read, because this is a great example of what it looks like to be in everyday life and to be tempted by things like sleep and weariness and wanting to be with Jesus and watch and pray with Jesus, but physically being exhausted and wanting also to just close your eyes and rest. And so there is the example of the disciples there and their struggles, their limitations with prayer. But then there's also the example of Jesus who is praying for something that it sounds like may not even be God's will. And so we definitely want to address that. Why is God showing us this? Why is Jesus asking for something and then clearly saying, "But your will be done"? So here's a thing, Lord, but also I want your will to be done, which suggests that this thing may not be his will. What does it mean to pray that way when we don't know exactly what God is calling us to do? What does it mean to communicate our desires in that situation? And then finally, what does it mean to welcome God's will? If we're going to be disciplined in prayer, if we're going to make this a part of our everyday life, a part of our practice as believers, then we have to be ready to welcome God's will regardless. You all are probably familiar with the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, and he teaches them to pray this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Right? So this is what we're supposed to pray. This is how we're supposed to talk to God. And yet, it's not always easy to welcome God's will. So if that's going to be a part of our prayer life, we ought to talk about that as well. If you're able, let's pray. Let's start that way this morning. Let's pray for this message, this time together. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our model, for explaining with words, but then also showing with your practice, with your everyday life, what it means to follow the will of the Father, to make the Holy Spirit our source of power and strength, to make the words and the intentions of the Father our aim and direction. Lord Jesus, you demonstrate, you model this for us. You tell us what to do, you show us what to do, and then you do it on our behalf. Thank you. Lord, thank you for giving us this awesome testimony, this witness, this example of who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to live and pray so that we are not left with no answers or no direction, Lord, but we have clarity from you that you want us to talk to you, and you've made a way for us to do that. Thank you for that, Jesus. Open our eyes and our ears. Help us to understand today. I pray in your name. Amen. What kind of limitations do we have? You guys are human. Anybody not human? Anyone own that this morning? Got some people on the fence. We are human. We have limitations. We know what our limitations are. But let's talk for a minute about what Scripture says our limitations are. There are a number of them. In 1 Peter 3:7-4:7, we see a couple of different ways in which sin is our limitation. So if you have a Bible with you, you have a Bible app open there, let's look at 1 Peter a minute. See what Peter says about sin being a limitation to prayer. In 1 Peter 3:7, he says this. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that," do all of that, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." Peter says pretty clearly here in the example of husbands and wives, in the example of how husbands love their wives, that if you are not in right relationship with your wife, if you are not communicating well with her, you will not be communicating well with God. It's a one-to-one relationship. Your sin in your marriage is going to impact your relationship with your Heavenly Father. He does not want you to be in wrong relationship with your wife, wives with your husbands. He wants you to be in right relationship with each other and therefore also with him. And then in 4:7, he generalizes a little bit more. In 4:7, he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." So in one instance, in one example, he's using marriage. He's saying, listen, if you are in a marriage relationship and you're not treating your spouse the right way, if you have anger, if you have bitterness toward your spouse, right, you're not living with them as you ought, it's going to impact the way you talk to God. And then he broadens that out in chapter 4, and he says, more generally, we have to recognize that Jesus is returning, and so we are at the end of the age. And for us who have lived, now we're at 2,000 plus years since Jesus walked the earth, it doesn't maybe feel like the end of the age, but Jesus is telling his disciples back in Peter's day, and he's telling us now, the next thing, right, is that I return, and that's the end. And so that's still true. And so he says, Peter says, be self-controlled and sober-minded. Understand that you need to have a right relationship, not just with your spouse, but also with me and the world, if you want to have right communication with me. These things are tied together. These are some of your limitations. If you want to have communication with God, but you're struggling to, ask yourself, is there sin that's unresolved? We also need to be taught. Matthew 6 is the passage I mentioned a minute ago, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they come to him and they say, hey, would you teach us how to pray? Because we don't know. We don't know how we're supposed to talk to God. Would you tell us? And Jesus says, yeah, I'll tell you. And he makes a couple of points. And one of them, he says, Gentiles, right, non-Jews, people who are not part of our religious tradition, they think that if they just say enough words that they'll be heard. And that's not right. And so we need to hear this. We need to be taught this, that it is not just through the multiplication of words that we have good communication with God. So that doesn't mean that you can't pray more than the Lord's Prayer, because then he goes on, right, to teach them the prayer that is from Jesus himself. But it means don't expect God to hear you just because you've added words on words on words on words. Jesus gives us this balance. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask, but also he wants to hear from you. And so let's make this intentional, Jesus is saying. Talk to God about who he is, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise to your name. I want your kingdom to come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want a right relationship with you, God. I want a right relationship where you give me my daily bread and where you forgive me my debts and also, right, my sins can get in the way of my prayers, so where I am also forgiving the debts of those who are sinning against me. I don't want any sort of debt out there. I want to hold something against somebody. I don't want to be in the wrong. Right? And I don't want to be led into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Jesus teaches us to pray that way. And we need that teaching. We need that reminder. We are prone, even like the Gentiles of his day, we're prone to just add words. Maybe if I just say some more, God will get it. But Jesus teaches us the right way how to pray. And yet also we still need help. In the passage that Peter just read for us this morning, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 26:41, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's telling them to pray about praying. He says, you are going to struggle to pray. You're going to struggle to stay awake to pray. You should talk to God about that. Preferably when you're awake. Right? Don't wait until you're almost asleep to ask him to help you stay awake. But you should talk to God about that. You guys know this. You know this intuitively. You know this from experience. Relationships without communication or with poor communication are not good relationships. You know this from experience with your spouse, with your family members, with your boss, with your coworkers. If you don't know how to talk to each other, communicate with each other, you don't have good relationship. It's a problem. And sometimes you need to talk about how you talk. That's just a reality. Sometimes it has gotten so bad or it is so problematic, it's such a struggle, that you have to have a conversation about how you have conversations. It's true, right? And Jesus says the same thing. He says, don't be afraid to talk to me about how you talk to me. Tell me when it's hard. Tell me when you're tempted. Ask me that you may not enter into temptation, the very thing he teaches his disciples how to pray. Right? Lead me not into temptation. He reminds his disciples, pray this because you will be tempted. Sometimes just to fall asleep. Sometimes just to set it aside. It is easier to watch TV right now than it is to talk to my spouse. Or to watch the 17th video on my phone than it is to talk to my spouse. Whatever it is, right? So pray that you won't enter into temptation because those things that tempt us away from talking to our husbands and wives and kids, they also tempt us away from talking to God. So know that limitation. And then make a plan. Last week, Jason stressed this. When it comes to reading the Bible, most of us struggle, not necessarily because we don't love Jesus enough, but because we have no plan. We think this is a great idea, I should do this, and then we make no plans to do it. And we know ourselves, we know our limitations. We know that if we don't make a plan, it won't happen. Even if it's just a mental plan, even if it's not written down, we know we struggle in this way. The same is true of prayer. If you want to have regular, good, open, true, sincere communication with the Lord, then plan to do it. Don't just hope it happens. Expect it to happen accidentally. Right? Make a plan. That could mean setting aside time for it. That could mean rearranging your schedule for it. It probably means talking to some other people about it because accountability is important and necessary. But make a plan. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Romans 12, both of these passages talk about a way of living where prayer without ceasing, where nonstop prayer is a part of the plan. So let's look just a minute at 1 Thessalonians, because Paul does this a couple of times where he tells the people that he's writing to, hey, you need to have a whole way of living that is consistent with following Jesus. And if you do that, these things all hold together, right? It's not like you need to figure out Bible reading and then you need to figure out prayer over here and then you should love your enemies over here. No, it's a whole manner of living. It's a whole way of life. So here's how he describes it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. And this is not like a buddy system, right? This is, you have to find somebody and together you just hold each other accountable separate from everyone else. Paul's writing to the Thessalonican church. He's writing to the whole church, right? So this is like me standing up here this morning and saying to all of you, see to it that no one repays evil for evil. In your community groups, with your brothers and sisters, the people that you interact with, make sure that you're not seeking vengeance through evil, but always seek to do good to one another, right? Here in the church, and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. He's describing the way that the community ought to behave one to another. If you do not rejoice with each other, you're lacking, right? If you're not praying together, you're lacking. If you're not giving thanks in all circumstances, you're lacking. Do this as a community because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then he likens it also to quenching the Spirit. So he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies or teachings from the Lord about the word, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. How easy is it to pray if every part of your life looks like every part of the world's life? How easy is it to talk to God if your life looks exactly like the people around you who don't know God? It's not easy. You don't naturally go and talk to God if you live like someone who doesn't know God. But when your life is conformed to the pattern that Jesus set, and when it looks like the community of believers that Jesus built, talking to God happens as a matter of course. That's a part of who you are and what you do. Praying without ceasing is not then a chore, right? But it's a choice that you're making with the whole community around you. So this is what a plan looks like. It might look like just saying tomorrow morning, 7 a.m., I'm going to pray. But it also needs to include some of these things because this is the model that's laid out for us. So know your limitations. Also be willing and be ready to communicate your desires. This is what prayer is. Prayer, the word prayer, in Hebrew and then also in Greek, the word that's chosen, it's essentially wish. And that is uncomfortable language for a lot of us, right? If we were raised in the church, we're like, no, prayers and wishes, they are not the same thing, right? Wishes you do on stars and there's princesses involved. We don't do that, right? We pray, we talk to God, it's very serious. It is serious. Talking to God is an important thing, but understand the attitude is we want things, we desire things. Not all of those are selfish things. In fact, most of them will not be if we're praying sincerely. They're not going to be selfish purely. They're going to be desires that God has for us as well. And so communicate to him your desires. Certainly your desire to praise him and to ask for wisdom, but even for things. And if you're praying for a thing and you're like, Lord Jesus, please, I need a car. I need to transport myself around. But also, could it be within the last 5 years and get a certain gas mileage and have no rust? Be willing to examine your heart there, right? And say, what am I actually asking for? Am I asking for transportation? Am I asking to look a certain way in front of my friends? Am I asking for the ability to go down the highway at a certain speed, right? Like, what are you communicating? But know your desires. Tell God. He wants to know. Of course he knows. Jesus says he knows in Matthew 6. He says, God already knows. But then he also says, I want to hear. Why? Because he wants to be in right relationship with us. He wants to have good communication with us. And sometimes we don't know ourselves what we want until we tell people. We need to process it. We need to vocalize it, sometimes in prayer, sometimes out loud with a friend or a spouse, family member. But this is important. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, pray this way, right? He gives us this outline, the Lord's Prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise God. Thank him. Call for his will. Ask for daily bread. All those things. But then in Matthew 26, he also shows us what it looks like to pray for the things that are just a burden on our heart. Jesus is praying in Matthew 26 that the cup be taken from him. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's about to be separated from God. He's about to be in the position where he quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he doesn't want that. And we know that that's what he's talking about because just before this, just before Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, he has the first communion, right? What we call communion, it's Passover celebration. But he says to them after supper, he holds up wine and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, right? Which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So we know that's what's on his mind. This cup, right? That has to do with his suffering physically, but also his suffering and feeling that separation. And he says, if possible, Lord, take this from me. He is communicating that desire. He is communicating that desire. Jesus is doing this individually, and he wants his disciples to do it with him because he knows that prayer is something that should not just happen in a vacuum. It is good to pray to God by yourself. You should have conversations with God where it's just you and him. That's a good thing. And you should also have conversations with God where other people are involved. That is also a good thing. It's an important and necessary thing. We are the body of Christ. That's what Jesus calls us. If the hand acts independently of the rest of the body, you have a problem. Right? If one part of your body does not talk to the rest of your body, you have a problem. The whole body needs to be in communication together with the Lord. So we do need to ask this question, what if we don't know God's will? That's a reasonable question. I want to pray, God, what you would have me do. What do I do if I don't know your will? We can pray about our desires not fully knowing God's will. Look at how Jesus does it in Matthew 26. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So very practically, right? Very clearly, you can communicate what is in your heart and that is in your mind, it's a desire you have, without knowing exactly what God would have you do, by just saying, God, here's what I desire, but I don't want my desire. Ultimately, I want yours. But I'm going to tell you what I want. I'm going to tell you what my desire is. We can do it that way. And then we can also know that it's right and appropriate to ask for things that God calls good. Is it good? Is it good, generally speaking, that somebody not suffer and die? Of course. Is it good, generally speaking, that somebody not be nailed to a cross? Of course it is. Is it good that we not be separated from God? Of course it is. That's why Jesus comes, so that we don't have to feel that separation. So when Jesus asks, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me, he is asking for good things. And we know they're good things because these are the things that he chooses to do and accept on our behalf so that we don't have to go through them. So if you don't know what God's will is, just pray what you know is good. And then ask, Lord, even if this isn't your will, I want your will to be done. We do know that God is calling us to seek his will above our own desires. We know this because Jesus models this time and again. Jesus is always seeking after the will of the Father. Right? There are times when Peter tries to tempt Jesus to not die at all, to be elevated and be raised up and to be made like a king on this earth. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. He says, that is an accusation from the devil. That has no business here. You are thinking about earthly things. You need to be thinking about heavenly things. So Jesus is always showing us the right way, the right model, the right focus is God's will, not ours. Jesus, who could have claimed kingship for himself, says to Pilate, no, this earth is not my home, not yet. I'm going to remake the heavens and the earth, and I will remake the intended plan where God and man dwell together, but not yet, not here. I have to follow my Father's will. I have to go to the cross first. So we do know that. And knowing that, that means that we have to be able to welcome his will. And this is where it gets really, really hard for some of us. Jesus goes a first time, and then Matthew 26, 42, again for a second time. He leaves his disciples to pray. Praise my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He's talking about He's talking about the crucifixion, separation from the Father, everything that's about to happen to him. And then again, he comes and he finds Peter, James, and John sleeping. Their eyes are very heavy, right? Their spirit is willing, but their flesh is weak. Jesus' own words. So leaving them again, he goes away and he prays a third time, saying the same words again. We see here that welcoming God's will for sure involves consistency, going back to the Lord in prayer. It's not easy. Jesus is not immediately receiving the answer that he would like to hear. Yeah, I figured it out. There's a different way we can do this. Instead, no, God is saying, no, this actually has to happen. You need to go through this. This is the right plan. And so Jesus keeps praying about it. This is a model for us. We should keep praying about it. If we are trying to welcome God's will, and that's a struggle, we need to keep praying about it. But at some point, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. At some point, we will have to recognize when God's will is not lined up with ours. And sometimes it will not be. We will desire things that God, it appears, does not desire, and we have to grapple with that. We have to wrestle with that because that is a reality. Sometimes praying, his kingdom come, his will be done, means understanding that his desire is not our desire. So it will mean, right, having to learn how to see people and God in right relationship because that's his priority. That's how he made us. He made the universe where God and man are in right relationship. So if our will is not lining up with his, we ought to ask ourselves, is it because I'm not actually seeking right relationship? Because that's what God is seeking. That's his desire. He wants to reconcile all things to himself through Christ's blood on the cross. So that's what he's seeking. Is that what I'm seeking? His will was to send his son to die, to be the sacrifice. Are we elevating Christ? Is Christ the focus? His kingdom is ruled by the son who is born again. Are we looking to that resurrection? Is that what our will is aligned with? Is that our ultimate hope? Are we willing to always ask for good? I put James 1:17 there just as a reminder. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father of lights, comes from God, our Father. So if we are seeking after something, desiring something, it could be a relationship, it could be healing for somebody, it could be life for somebody who's dying. If we're seeking after something and we see that it doesn't appear to be what God is seeking after, we're trying to welcome his will and not be consumed with our own, it is important to remember that every good and perfect gift is coming from God. And yet, still, there are going to be times when it feels like the will of God is just a stone. And I use that language because Jesus uses that language in Matthew 7. He's talking about persistence in prayer. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples all kinds of things. And he says, your Father in heaven is good. He's a good father. He gives good gifts. Jesus is thinking about the same things that James is thinking about. He says, a good father, if you ask him for bread, he doesn't give you a stone. Right? If you ask him for fish, he doesn't give you a snake. And yet for many of us, we have been in a place where we feel like we have asked God for bread and he's given us a stone. Because the person that we loved died or is sick. Or we've lost more than we know how to even account for. And I don't know which situations, which relationships come to mind when I say this for you, but I know you all have them. Right? I thought I had this. I thought I experienced this on one level, one degree, when our oldest son was in the hospital with RSV and he couldn't breathe and he's hooked up to machines and they're trying to help him breathe, right? And that lasted like 4 days. And I had a moment there where I'm like, God, why are you giving us stones? We're asking for bread. Heal our son. And then when our second son had a fever that wouldn't go away for like 2 or 3 days, again, I thought, oh man, more stones, God. We want bread. And then our oldest daughter with leukemia. More stones. Why not bread? And yet all of my children recovered. All of my children are well today. And some of you have lost yours. Your brothers, your sisters, your parents. Sometimes the will of God is unknowable. I'm going to read to you Job 16:16-17. This is as good a summary as you can get for the book of Job from Job's perspective, as you're likely to find. And this is from Job's own mouth. He says in chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, he says, "My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. Although there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure." Job knows that he has not done anything to prevent communication with the Lord. He is not limited by his sin. He is not limited by a desire that is opposed to God's. He has limitations, but he doesn't know what they are. And we know, if we've read the whole book of Job, that God does not clearly communicate to Job in a way that's satisfactory to us why God is doing what God is doing. And so if you feel like you are in that place today where you are asking for bread and God is giving you stones, know that you are not alone, number one. Number two, that the word of God speaks to this, wrestles with this. People who follow the Lord wrestle with this. This is hard. And then also be reminded of these things. It is always the will of God to intercede for you. Always. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us, and also to pray on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is always interceding on our behalf, always talking to God for us. Even when we don't have the words, the scripture says, even when we have groanings and longings that are too deep for words, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. Even when, and maybe especially when you feel like God's will is unknowable and it's like a rock that is killing you. And also know that it is always the will of God to grant life to those who believe. Always. John 3:16, it's almost impossible not to know, right? Praise the Lord, in the United States today, this is one verse that is still well known to many, that God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes in the death and resurrection of that son can have everlasting life. So this is true. This is true today, and this is true for all of you today. And if you don't know this, if you don't know Jesus this way, please come and talk to us today. If you're making a choice in your heart right now, you're thinking, yes, I want to talk to Jesus today. Come and talk to us today. We always close in prayer. We always have people up here to pray. Let's pray about this today. Because this is true. Even while we feel like God is giving us stones, even when his will is unknowable, even when it's very hard to talk to God, the Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf, and Jesus died to save us. That's generally where you say amen. It's okay, you'll build to it. I get it. If you're struggling to pray today, if you are struggling to do this discipline of prayer, I want to encourage you to think about your limitations. I want you to think about how the things that you are limited by might be getting in the way of you talking to God. This is not complicated. You know your heart. The Holy Spirit convicts. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, in part, is to convict us according to sin. So we know in our hearts when we're doing things that we should not be doing. And if you know that you're doing things you should not be doing, even if you don't want to admit it, understand that it gets in the way of you talking to God. Confess your sins, repent, turn around. Jesus stands ready to save. You can be free from sin and death and also from this silence that you feel when you don't talk to God. Communicate those desires. Begin to talk. Even as you work through what are the limitations, what are the sins that stand between me and the Lord, begin to communicate your desires to him. Tell him what you desire. Tell him what you think about him, even if it's not great, because he wants to know your heart. He models this for us. Jesus himself models this for us. and pray that you be able to welcome his will. It's going to be difficult, but recognize the whole will of God. The moments when you feel like you're most beaten down and the thing that you're getting is not the thing that you need is only a moment. And you have to compare it to eternity where God says, you can be my child forever. You can live with me forever. So recognize his will. And then practically, please establish healthy patterns. Co-labor, work with one another. Do not try to do this alone. When you struggle to talk to another person, you know instinctively, I need to get a third person involved, right? This is why we go to counselors. This is why we go to paid professional counselors. This is why we go to people in our family and our friends who counsel us. Likewise, when you struggle to talk to God, tell somebody. Tell us here at the church. Tell people in your community group. Tell your brothers and sisters in Christ. Co-labor, walk alongside of one another. Treat Jesus like a person. He is. Right? We do a really good job of thinking about Jesus on the cross in the church and thinking about the God who died and lived again. He is also a person who walked this earth, who had parents, who had hunger, who had restlessness and tiredness. He's a person. Talk to him like a person. Tell him everything. Tell him all of your struggles. Scripture says he was tempted in every way, just like us. If you don't believe him, try him. Just talk to him like a person. And then expect prayer to be powerful. James 5, 13 through 20, it's a great passage. Read it. It talks about what you ought to do when you're sick, what you ought to do when you're in need, and it's pray. And James says, listen, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. It's effective. And if you have Jesus Christ, then you have his righteousness and you have his spirit, and you should expect your prayers to be powerful and effective, because the righteousness, it doesn't come from you. It's not dependent on you. It's dependent on him, and you have it. It's yours. You are one with Christ if you have been buried with him and raised with him. So that righteousness enables powerful prayer for you as well. So pray that way. And let's close this morning in prayer. And yes, I can pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to take a couple of minutes to talk to God about talking to God. Right? So if you are with somebody that you can pray with, pray with somebody. If you are by yourself and you need to pray by yourself, pray by yourself. But let's just spend a couple of minutes praying, and then I'll close us. Heavenly Father, our spirits are willing and our flesh is weak. We make this so difficult, and we don't have to. Jesus, you showed us time and again that we can spend time with the Father in prayer. We can go off by ourselves. We can do it in the community of believers. We can do it with one or two. And we know that when we gather together, you're present with us, that your Holy Spirit is among us. I pray that we would not make excuses. Lord, this is my wish, my desire for this community, that we would make no excuses when it comes to talking to you. But as soon as we see a need, as soon as we are aware that there is a desire to express, that we would express our desire. And Lord, help us because we are weak and we are limited. And we need your Holy Spirit's power. We need you interceding for us. Lord, especially when we don't see your will, we don't understand it. You tell us to welcome it, Lord, but it is hard. And sometimes it feels like you're giving us stones and snakes. Help our hearts, Lord. Help our brothers and our sisters who are hurting. Heal the sick. We continue to pray, Lord, that you would heal the sick and the dying, and that you would bring to yourself those who have wandered far from you, and that you would restore what is broken and damaged. So we don't stop praying those things, Lord, just like you continue to pray right up to the minute of your arrest, that the cup would pass from you. And we also pray, Lord, not our will, but yours be done. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Have a good week. Go in grace. Come and pray if you need to pray.